blessing. You know, today we're going to talk about our relationships a little bit and this dynamic that we have with each other and how we compare to one another, and it can become really toxic in our relationships. But to kind of sear this in my mind, I've asked for help from a friend of mine named Rita the Chicken, and Xander, her agent, are going to come out here right now. You guys give it up for Rita and Xander as they make their way across the stage right now. Come up here. So she's very good. She's a very talented chicken, all right? So, now, I don't know if you know this about chickens. You may know more about chickens than I do, all right? But one thing about chickens is they have a whole system in how they relate to one another. You know, who's up, who's down, and how they kind of do relationships. And as anybody know what it's called? It's called the pecking order. That's right, the pecking order. And so people have realized the pecking order is not really good for chickens, because it ends up, like, a lot of them end up dying. And so people who own chickens are trying to figure out, how do we get chickens to play well with each other so that way we get to keep more of them alive? And Rita here, she is somewhere on the pecking order. If she's high up on the pecking order, that means she gets all the food she wants. She's confident. You know, life is good. But if you're low on the pecking order, well, then you're insecure. You don't know how much you get to eat. You're lonely. You know, it's just a hard life when you're low on the pecking order. And so what ends up happening is chickens that are low in the pecking order end up dying. And so people are trying to figure out, how do we keep them alive? And so some people have invented different things, like Pick No More. It's a spray. You can spray on your chicken that when people, another chicken tries to come and tries to pick on your chicken, then that chicken tastes it and doesn't want to peck anymore, you know. That's fine until it rains, you know, 12 hours a day here in Florida and washes it off. And then that doesn't work anymore. Somebody else came up with an idea. What if I could blur their vision? They couldn't see very well. So one guy invented this idea of little contact lenses to go in the little eyeballs of the chicken. And that way it would blur and they couldn't see each other. And I don't know if you know this, kind of a shocker, but chickens don't know how to take care of contact lenses. And so what ended up happening is the chickens started going blind because their eyes started getting infected. And so it's like, what do you do? I mean, it's kind of a stupid way to live, right? The pecking order. I don't know what they've said, but here's my best advice for the pecking order. Mind you, I come from Alabama. How we deal with chickens is this right here, all right? This is how we deal with chickens. This is my idea how to deal with the pecking order right here, all right? Rita, if you don't shape up, this is what's going to happen, okay? I would give her peace. That's cannibalism. That's against the word of God, so I'm not going to do that. But anyway. All right, everybody, give it up for Rita and give it up for Xander, her agent. Good job, Xander. There you go, brother. Good job. So I want to put that in your mind, you know, sear that in your mind, this whole idea of pecking order and how we kind of relate to one another, and talk to you about how Jesus handles status versus how the world handles status. Now, what's interesting is there's a guy named Francis Ambrosio. He talks about different ways of having great status. And one is the way of the hero, and the other is the way of the saint. And now in the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, they admired the hero. In fact, that's why the Olympics were such a big deal. They weren't just games. They were a religious ceremony, because it was a microcosm of what makes for the good life. A striving through obstacles for excellence and status and honor. And that word right there, strive, is the word we get. It's called agon. That's the Latin word agon. We get that our word agony from that word agon. If you grew up like I did, watching the wide world of sports, they said the thrill of victory and the what? And the agony of defeat, right? And so that led to this creation of the society built on status, this pecking order. Who's high? Who is low? Cicero said this about the pecking order in Rome. He said, rank must be preserved. Your identity is, where do you stand on the totem pole? Your goal is to get as high as you can on the totem pole, high as rank as you can, and not slide down at all. That was absolutely fundamental. This was reality in the times of Jesus. And it expressed, in many ways, your status. And people did things that kind of let you know where they were on the pecking order. For one, someone talked to you today, is one is close. Clothes. They use clothes to kind of let you know where they were on the pecking order. For instance, if you were a slave, you were at the very bottom, but just above the slaves were the freedmen, and the freedmen wore caps to let you know, I'm not a slave. Just above them was another group called, they were citizens, is what they were called. And they would wear, when they turned 14, this toga called toga virilis. And if you were 14, young man, you would get a toga, and it was called the toga of manhood, is what it's called. To let everybody know, you know, I'm higher than a slave, I'm higher than a freedman. I'm actually part of an elite group called the citizens. And then if you kept going up the ladder, then you got to be an equestrian, is what it's called, an equestrian. And to kind of symbolize and distinguish you from everybody else, you wore a gold ring. It was called the Order of the Rings. In fact, the brother of Jesus talks about this in James when he mentions this in James chapter 2, verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, Christians, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, that toga frillis. This is a high status guy. He comes into your meeting as you're worshiping God, and everyone knows exactly what James is talking about. He's the guy that comes in, and all the favor is supposed to be upon him. In fact, Roman law, Roman custom, is that you are supposed to do this. And if you favor him from a Christian perspective over a poor guy in shabby clothes, James says that's sinful, that's wicked. You see, the church is going to mess with Rome. The church is going to do a number on the pecking order. And so clothes were a big part of this. If you were a sinner, even higher up than somebody, an equestrian, if you were a sinner, you were the highest you could go, and you wore a purple sash, you know, just to distinguish yourself with everybody else that I am up, I'm one of the big elite guys. Wouldn't that be cool, walking around with a purple stripe everywhere? Isn't it crazy that people use clothes as an expression of status? Isn't that a goofy way to live? Those Romans thought they were so smart, unbelievable. And then you have occupation for status. The most honorable who were kind of high up the totem pole were those who owned vast tracts of land. They owned slaves. And it was a life of leisure. The elite, one thing they would never do, the elite would never do manual labor. They would never work with their hands. They looked down on anyone who actually did. Cicero wrote this words. He said, "Vulgar are the means of livelihood of all hired workmen whom we pay for mere manual labor." Occupation was all about status. Legal condition was also about status. In fact, this is what a Roman saying in a judicial system. Here's what it said. One law for the more honorable, another law for the more humble. It was not good to be humble. For example, a Roman citizen could never be crucified. Crucifixion was only for non-citizens, for slaves. In fact, it was more for slaves, so much so that crucifixion was called the slave's punishment. Think about that for a moment. Our Lord and Savior died as slave's punishment. The Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, he writes to a church in Rome one time, and he starts off his letter not with Paul, a citizen of the Roman Empire. He could have said that, because he was. Not Paul, a wearer of the toga. No, he didn't say that either. Look what Paul says. Paul, a what? Say it with me. A what? A slave. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. This right here is identity suicide. Nobody talks this way. And to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote these words. He wrote, "We preach Christ crucified. We celebrate it. Stumbling block to the Jews, because anyone who was died on a tree was cursed. And foolishness to the Gentiles." Paul is not picking words out of the air. He's being surgically precise here. To the Greeks and to the Romans, it was all about honor, all about status, all about the pecking order. A slave who was crucified, that's as low as you can go. To have a group of people who admire, who worship, who serve a crucified slave named Jesus, not only worship him, to say, we are a slave of a slave. Like a slave's at the bottom, and we're below that. We're a slave of a slave is obscene in the Greco-Roman mind. Paul knows exactly what he's doing. Seating was also showing you about your status. You know, when you go and buy a concert ticket, you get as close to the stage as you pay for, right? I mean, that's how you figure out where you're at in the stadium, in the arena. Well, back in this time, where you sat was all about your status. The closer you were, the higher the status you were. At a private party, all the guests would be seated in order of status, where they were on the pecking order. Hosts would sometimes invite guests. Listen to this. Hosts would sometimes invite guests of inferior rank just to highlight their own social status, to elevate themselves. If you were a guest of inferior rank, you would be served at the banquet inferior food just to reinforce your lower rank. Imagine you're at a banquet, your buddy is down at the same table, but the end of the table, because they're higher rank, you're eating Spam and they're eating lasagna. Right? All because of your rank. I don't know if you know this about Spam, but it's a Latin acronym for status preserving alternative meat, what it stands for, okay? So if you're a low status and you show up at that banquet, you're not allowed to talk to anyone of higher status until they talk to you. You can't interrupt anyone of higher status. They can interrupt you, but you can't interrupt them. In our day, does interruption have anything to do with who's the boss and who's got the power? Even the giving of gifts reinforces status. Rich people would build big monuments to make sure everybody know they existed and how wonderful they were. And we kind of do that even in our day. Gifts were never free in the ancient world. A wealthy person might give away possession as a sign of saying, I have wealth, I've got status, but there were always strings attached. Like if someone gave a gift, you had to give a gift back to them of equal value. It was always about reciprocity, about paying it back, reciprocal effect. In fact, sometimes, just to show off, listen to this, show off, a rich guy might deliberately ruin a less rich guy's life by doing this that he didn't like. He would invite him to a banquet and give him a gift that was so expensive that the less rich guy would go bankrupt trying to reciprocate it. It's a sneaky way to ruin somebody's life. Plutarch said this, most people think that to be deprived of the chance to display their wealth is to be deprived of wealth itself. So they would look for the most expensive stuff to buy, and the clothes to buy, and the chariots, you know, with all the bells and whistles, just to let everyone know, hey, I'm a rich guy, and I can afford it. Isn't that a goofy culture? Can you imagine that at one time people actually lived this way? And then how about this? Titles, they were a big thing. You would want to generate titles to honor yourself because it's all about glory for yourself and receiving honor. Plutarch wrote a book. I'm not making this up. The title was this, How to Praise Yourself Inoffensively. How to Praise Yourself Inoffensively. Wouldn't that be a bestseller in our day? Who would want, you know, a lot of people want to buy that book. Now, in that day, the hero was exalted with many qualities, but the biggest one was status, and it was all about honor. Humility was not an admired quality. It was not considered desirable. What was desirable was greatness. Many of you probably remember Peter Falk. He played the actor called Columbo. How many of you guys remember Columbo? All right. Columbo was this he kind of operated out of smallness. He passed away a number of years ago. He was always underestimated. There was nothing impressive on the outside about Columbo or Peter Falk, all right? He had no majesty about him. He always wore ruffled clothes, and he drove beat up cars, and he smoked cheap cigars. He wasn't a great looking guy. He just led with brokenness. He just led with smallness. Peter Falk was apparently like that in real life. And I don't know if you ever knew this about Peter Falk, but he had one eye missing. He had a glass eye. He lost his eye when he was 3 years old to cancer. As he grew up, he ended up becoming a great athlete. And in high school, he's playing sports, and a referee makes a terrible call. And he took out his glass eye, and he handed it to the ref, and he said, here, you need this more than I do. I would love to have been there for that. But anyway, life in the ancient world would not have lifted up the Peter Falks. They would not have watched a show about this, you know, little runt named Columbo solving all these problems. In fact, things didn't were like that until this carpenter from this little town called Israel shows up on the scene. He changes everything. This man, this carpenter named Jesus, he says, you know, that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised, could even say flaunt, authority over them. Of course, that's how the world worked. It's all about climbing up the pecking order. It's all about going to the top. And no Roman would have been offended by what Jesus is saying right here. They would have gone, that's our system. There's nothing derogatory about what you're saying, Jesus. The whole point with making it to the top of the pecking order is you get to peck. But then Jesus says these words to RCC, to followers in 2024. Look at this. Say it with me on the count of three. Say these words with me. Four words. Not here we go. One, two, three. Not so with you. RCC, not so with you. Look what he says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your what? Slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. Jesus saying, there's the way of the chicken, and then there's the way you've been made to live. The way that you best operate and the people around you best operate. This is what we might call the way of the saint. What are the ways of the saint? If you have your bulletin, go ahead and mark these down. You guys online can join us by writing these down. Look at this. Number one is this. A saint doesn't try to grab worth through an endless race of achievement, but receives worth by what? Grace. Now, this one stings for people like me because we like to achieve and we like to get honor and it makes us feel better and we achieve more, makes us feel better about ourselves, but then God says, no, it's all about grace. A saint does not choose a life of self-centeredness, but of what? Self-giving love. I don't know if you know this about love, but love is when you sacrifice, even when you don't want to. Love is not infatuation. Oh, you're so good looking to me or whatever. No, love is when I have to die to myself and I don't want to, but I do it anyway. It's a decision. Love is a choice. It's self-giving. How about this? A saint does not seek glory, but gives glory to a what? A glorious God. All glory goes to him. That's what Paul says. To him be the glory. It's not about our glory. It's all about his glory. Look at this. A saint does not impose their will, but submits to a loving God. Not my will, but your will be done, God. Why? Because you're a loving God. And last but not least, a saint does not resent serving, but does what? Embraces it. This morning I came out, I saw in our kid checkout line is Skylyn Clark, and she's there. It reminded me of something happened years ago with Skylyn. She was serving, and she said these words. She says, you know, here at RCC, it's not that you have to serve, it's that you get to serve. I get to do this. That's the way of a saint. They embrace serving the kids' ministry. They embrace serving the outreach ministries here at RCC. We get to do this. We embrace it. This is a new way of humility that would be available to a pecking order world. See, Jesus coming in the flesh, incarnation of God, God in the flesh of Jesus is an illustration of this humility. In the last night before he dies, Jesus wanted to sear this in the mind of the disciples. And look what he does in John 13. It says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to do what? Wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. What's he saying? Now you're going to see what greatness looks like from the kingdom of God perspective. Now you're going to see the nature, the heart of the Father. Let's look at these categories again. Let's look how Jesus deals with these categories. Close. Close. Remember when Jesus shows up on the scene and the angels talk to the shepherds and they say to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped up in, anybody remember? Swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes, you don't find them in Nordstrom's, okay? Swaddling clothes are rags. A peasant family takes rags and they wrap the King of Kings in swaddling clothes. This will be a sign to you. Jesus comes into the world wearing rags. In John 13, we see Jesus wearing the uniform of a slave. He takes off his outer garment, wraps the towel around himself, just like a slave would do. This will be a sign to you. What kind of hero is this? Occupation. His occupation followed a different trajectory than the Roman prescription. Jesus worked most of his life with his hands. No hero in the Greek world or the Roman world ever worked with their hands. And yet his last act, he's washing the feet of his disciples. It was the job of a slave. That's what he does. He comes in as a slave. In fact, in Israel, it was considered so demeaning that in Jewish law, a Jewish slave could not be ordered to wash anyone's feet. That's how demeaning it was. There was a first century story of a couple named Joseph and Asenath. Asenath was a bride, and she was in love with her husband. And then he comes home. And then she actually goes to him at the front door and starts to wash her husband's feet. And the husband's like, no, 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 you can't do this. You know, a servant will do that. And look what she says. No, you are my Lord from now on. Your feet are my feet and your hands are my hands. Another woman will never wash your feet. Isn't that a beautiful story? Yeah, my wife didn't think so either. My wife hated that story. She thought that's stupid. And the reason why is because you never see a story of a husband washing the feet of his wife. You never see a story of someone of higher rank washing the feet of someone of lower rank, of a rabbi washing the feet of his disciples, except for this rabbi. Like, what kind of great man is this? Legal status. As you all remember, the night that Jesus is going to be crucified, he's betrayed by Judas. Judas is there at the Last Supper. Jesus washes the feet of Judas. He's arrested. Jesus will be a convict. He will be executed as a what? As a criminal. All because Judas totally rejected him. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody? Can you imagine getting on your knees right before them and washing their feet right before they betray you? Man, who can love like this? Who can be that selfless to love someone like that? Seating was always about exercising status and honor. Jesus gets up from the table just like a servant would do. Now, this is kind of part of the story. Jesus says these words after he washes their feet. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who does what? Serves. And so the people of the Greco-Roman culture are like, oh, this is the one at the table, obviously. And then, you know, I just want you to understand this. We still do this. Like, we have banquets and we have the guest of what? The guest of honor. And the guest of honor sits at what kind of table? It's called the head table. You never go to a banquet where the guest of honor is the busboy. Who is greater, Jesus says? Is it not the one at the table? Well, the world says, of course. But Jesus says, I am among you as one who, what? Serves. Jesus saying, I among you as the busboy. So when you walk in a restaurant, many of you are going to go eat right after this. When you go to a restaurant, ask yourself, in God's perspective, who's the greatest in the room? And Jesus would say, the busboy. It's the person in the back cleaning up our dirty dishes. That's the great one. Jesus goes to Peter, and he's going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. In other words, this is beneath you. I will never be the reason for your humiliation. But Jesus says, unless I wash you, you shall have no part with me. And this is the image of our condition, because here's the truth. We all need to be cleaned up. But here's the humiliating part. We can't clean up ourselves. I can't clean up myself. Which leads to the gift. The gift giving is what we need, and ultimately what happens when Jesus dies for our sins on the cross. I and you, bright and wonderful people in Northeast Florida, have this problem, and it's called sin. And it's killing us. And there's no other way to be saved except by receiving by faith this gift. And my question to you this morning is, have you humbled yourself and said, God, my pride is killing me. My self-sufficiency is killing me. And I want to be great on my own, but I need the gift that only Jesus can bring. So God, right now I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. and I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And here's what's amazing. Every gift giver in the ancient world, they wanted equal, right? They wanted equal value back. You know what Jesus says? He says, you can't pay this back. But what I want you. I just want a relationship with you. It's a gift. He doesn't allow Peter to wash his feet. Look what he does. Jesus says, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you what? If you do them. Because he's basically taking and making this group a community. They're a community of foot washers. So what about title? What about the title? Jesus says this about title. Yeah, you can call me teacher. You can call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should do what? Wash one another's feet. Jesus is saying, titles are just opportunities to serve. That's what I am. I'm a servant. He's saying, we're going to start this community where there's no pecking order. People like slaves will come in and realize they got value. And people at the top will realize there really is healing from their self-obsessed life that they've been living. A follower of Jesus named Paul, he wrote to a colony in the Roman Empire called Philippi. And look what he talks about relationships. He says this in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, here's what you do. Let the same attitude be in you that's in Christ Jesus, who precisely because he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God to be grounds for grasping, but he poured himself out, taking on the very nature of a what, church? Say it with me, nature of a slave. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And nobody in Rome was doing that. And I was thinking, you know, where we live in Jacksonville, it produced a lot of incredible things, a lot of initiative, a lot of courage, a lot of enterprise, a lot of intelligence. But here's my question. How well do we do at producing humble people? How well do we do at producing humble people? I'll remind you what Paul wrote when he said this to the church in Rome. Do not be what? Proud. But be willing to associate with people low position. Do not be conceited. How am I doing on this one? How are you doing on this one? Is there any pride that's keeping you from humbling yourself to God and humbling yourself to someone else in your life? Is there anything that God is calling you to do, but you're so preoccupied with, you know, recognition and honor and status, but you realize I need to humble myself. And I need to go to someone. And I just need to say to them, you know what? I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Will you stand right now? As we wrap up, here's what I was thinking. Wouldn't it be cool if there was an epidemic of humility in the Jacksonville area? Don't you think Jacksonville could use that? If there's an outbreak of humbleness and servanthood and freedom from self-preoccupation, there's a group of people from RCC that we just don't care about rank, we don't care about status, we don't care about honor, we don't care about recognition, we don't care about, you know, how, you know, who goes first. Wouldn't it be cool to try this like for a day? Just to humble yourself. We have somebody to admire that shows us the way. It's not about status. It's not about competition. It's not about ability. He shows us it's all about love. Amen, church. The Prince of Eternity enters wearing swaddling clothes, and he exited in the clothes of a slave. Let's give our fondest admiration. Let's give our devotion. Let's give our worship to the crucified carpenter of Nazareth by living with the Spirit of humility. Amen. Can we give him praise right now? Can we worship him? Can we give him glory? Not us. Give it to him. So if we could be a blessing to you, our prayer team is up here. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling with humility right now. Please come up here and let's pray with you. Right now, pride is just eating you alive. I know it eats my relationships alive. I know I need prayer. Maybe today you want to set aside your pride and say, you know what? I'm leaving the way of the chicken, and I realize I'm made for more. And I want to give Jesus Christ my life. Won't you come right now as we sing to the one who designed us, because we are made for more. Amen.